And so I would encourage you to sign up for one of those and participate as much as you can. What we say is if you can make one out of four, we'd love to have you for that one. Don't let your schedule deter you from coming and making some connections. So I want to invite you to Colossians chapter 3 today. We're going to actually finish up chapter 3 as we move through this letter that Paul is encouraging us to be rooted and built up in him, to establish this firm foundation rooted in Christ, but also to have our faith be built up as we move along, that we would be closer to Christ and more like Christ this time next year than we are this year. Now, I don't know about you, but many times like our days kind of flood into one another. They kind of move into the next season of life. And then we look back and it's just like we've gotten on this hamster wheel of life and we just do the same things over and over and over again. And if we're not careful, that kind of mentality can move into our spiritual walk as well. If we're not careful, we can sing the same songs and say the same prayers and rely on possibly the faith of times where our faith was growing and try to regurgitate that somehow and try to allow that to stimulate our growth with God. But I think Scripture would say that we constantly work on this thing and build our faith as the Spirit works within us. And so Paul has been pushing this new church, these new believers, to be rooted in him and built up in him. As he's moved on, he's shown us things about our lives that we have to do away with, things that are incompatible with this new life in Christ. He says, weed these things out of your life. If you want your life to produce fruit, if you want to see this Spirit living inside of you, outside of you, then you have to root these things out. He pushed us then to put on these certain attitudes that are like Christ. To let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts, to let the word of Christ dwell in our minds, to move our families in the way that we function in our homes, let the way that we love Jesus affect those. And then also today, we finish in this little portion of the letter with Paul pushing us to say that let the roots of your faith and the structure of your faith infiltrate every part of your life, even possibly the most difficult places of your life, even possibly the most mundane tasks of your life. He pushes us to allow our faith to infiltrate our everyday life. One of the most, probably now, one of the most talked about or quoted television shows, possibly of all time, is a sitcom called The Office. And you probably are well familiar. I'm not necessarily promoting this, but it's a show that's it's a little bit different, and it came out with a different spin on TV than most other sitcoms. It studies the cubicles and consciousness of a dozen or so employees at a fictitious paper company called Dunder Mifflin. And this show has this edgy feel to it where it's been called this mockumentary, part sitcom, part expose, where the characters will sometimes look in the camera and talk about their day or their friends or their feelings or their work life. And I think part of the pull towards this show is that, we love to cringe with all the cringeworthy moments, right? We feel the embarrassment for them. But also, I think part that we recognize and sympathize with the characters and the issues we meet on the show. We know what it's like to work with someone who's maybe incompetent at what they're asking us to do, maybe a demeaning boss, or we work next to someone who makes weird noises and locks up the phone so that we can't use it. We know what it's like to be in a position or a group of people where someone is jockeying for position. We know what it's like to sit through boring meetings, miss deadlines, and deal with difficult people. And I think at times we've all been bored or stressed or just burned out on work. And so it's this microcosm of our lives that often we can laugh at. But Scripture says that our faith can step into even those moments. Even the most frustrating, even the most mundane, even the most sometimes demeaning tasks our faith has a place in those as well. We pick up the story and we pick up this letter in Colossians 3, verse 22. And as Paul is writing, remember, he has now addressed his letter. He's turned it to specific people and specific groups. It's not just this letter to the church. It is this letter to the church, but he's turning his letter and he's grabbing the faces of specific individuals, wives, husbands, children, fathers, and now he has more. And he says this, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So in these few verses, there's this massive boulder that I think we have to deal with in the text before we dive in and allow it to saturate our hearts. Paul instructs both here slaves and masters of slaves. And I think there's some things that we have to consider about the context and the culture and what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. I would say this for sure, that Paul is not condemning or condoning slavery. It would have been a great opportunity to condemn it, but he doesn't choose to do that. I think so many people look at this scripture and the God of the Bible as humane. Why would he allow slavery? Why would he allow these bondservants to have to carry out these tasks? Why wouldn't he say, instead of these words, masters, set your servants free? I think certainly many people have justified slavery, especially in our country, in the United States, many years ago, out of context and out of line with passages like this. So what do we do with it? What do we do with these words, and how do we justify it, and how do we look and see what Paul's saying here and what he's not saying? And so I want to offer to you a few principles that we see in this passage and all of Scripture that helps enlighten what Paul's doing here. I think first is that Paul is not condoning slavery. He's simply acknowledging it. It's a cultural context and circumstance in this time, but slavery in this time wasn't racially dominant or dependent. Slaves were, generally speaking, victims of war, and slavery was political and economic, not racial. And so in addition, because war had ravaged the lands and homes of these people, most slaves found themselves in dire hopelessness. And so without someone taking them in and taking in their families and all that they have, they would have perished as well. Most slaves at this point were bond servants that were spared from death of war, or they had accumulated so much debt that they voluntarily or court ordered entered into this agreement with the master that they would pay off their debt with a certain number of years in servitude. I think regardless here, there's a precedent set in Scripture that he says this, that in Christ, there's neither Greek or Jew, there's neither slave or free, there's neither male or female. The idea was radically different than the cultural context, and it's one that's not foreign to Scripture, but it's the point of Paul's letter. It wasn't necessarily social reform, but rather spiritual reform. And we see this in the life of Christ as well. I think there's times in Scripture where Christ could have spoken to a certain issue. If you remember, Jesus would command his disciples and those who followed him, he commands them to do things like, hey, if someone demands your coat, give them your shirt as well. If someone slaps you on the cheek, then turn the other and offer that as well. If someone asks you or forces you to walk 1 mile, then offer to walk a second. Now this was happening as a part of Roman law and oppression to specifically the Jew. People of Christ's lineage and family and home and friends, all of his followers practically at this point. He could have said and offered a different solution. He could have said, hey, listen, when they try to take your coat, punch them in the mouth, right? He could have said, hey, when they punch you in the face, give them everything that you've got. Resist, resist, resist. He could have said, when they ask you to walk 1 mile, break their kneecaps. Right? He didn't say any of that. Why? Because Jesus' main function here was not to reform the social norm of the culture here. It was to transform the hearts of those who were going after Christ and after the Lord. And he said, even in this system of oppression, your hearts can be transformed. And this is why, among other reasons, that Jesus was led to the cross. All the Jews expected him to deliver them from the oppressive Roman culture and society and law and all these things. And he says, this is not why I came. I didn't come to give you freedom from government. I came to give you freedom from your sins. The second thing is that there's a very pragmatic thing to Paul's instructions here is that Christians were a very insignificant group of the empire. The religion at this time itself was still illegal in Rome. They were politically powerless. And by sending letters to revolt and to resist would have done a lot of damage to the church and to innocent people. Most likely, Rome would have come down with its iron fist and trampled on all of the churches. He was also, I think, beginning to change slavery from the inside out. He said, there's a way that we can go about this. There's a way that honors Christ. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but in 4:1, Paul talks to masters, and he says this, masters, treat your slaves as Christ. I can't imagine a better place to be. If someone that my employer would treat me as they wanted to treat Christ himself, we could be in no greater place. I think last, and possibly the most difficult for us to understand, is that Paul valued this life and the rights that we hold so tightly far less than we do. Let me say that again. Paul, and I would argue all of Scripture, holds this temporary life and the rights that we hold so tightly far less than we do. He operates in a way that says we should put our eyes on something different. Our eyes and our hearts should be set on eternity. It does not mean that the things of this earth and the things of this world don't matter. It doesn't mean that we don't rise up against injustice. It doesn't mean that we don't allow our voice to be heard and spoken and we don't fight for reform. It doesn't mean any of those. Hear me. I'm not saying that we should just be trampled upon. What I am saying is this, is that Christ is most concerned of the transformation of your heart over the transformation of our circumstances. I think Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Paul, who's facing abusive, just all kinds of trials and sufferings in the things of this world, that the things that we call trials and sufferings would be minuscule at this point. And notice what he says about these things. He said, don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away. He's saying our bodies are wasting away because we're being abused so harshly. He says our inner self is being renewed. Do you see what he's saying? Because of our hard circumstances, our spiritual hearts are being renewed. Watch what he says in 17. For this light momentary affliction, watch, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. as we look not into the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What Paul's saying is this. He says, let loose of your grip of this life and reach for eternity. I think this penetrates the heart of this entire section. So how could slaves respond positively as Christians within their circumstance? I think surely they could have made a valid response to the gospel that would produce a better situation for them now and in eternity. And Paul, in fact, presented this appropriate response. He called them to acknowledge and accept the fact that God knows your circumstance. He says, understand that I know your circumstance, and there will be a reward, and there will be payment for those who mistreat you. And because of that, he says, it should motivate us in all places of life. He gets into the specific ways and says that while you're putting on these things, whether you're clothing themselves, whether in your marriage, follow Christ, in your dependence on parenting, follow Christ, and in your slavery, and in your business, and in your work, follow Christ. Let your faith infiltrate every part of your life, he says, even the most difficult. And so I want to read this one more time in light of those things. He says, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather for men. Paul repeats this instruction in the letter to the Ephesians in 6:5-6. And he says this, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. I love this clarification because he says, there's some who believe that they're your masters, but that's just fleshly. It's just temporary. It's just in this world. He says, but with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, he repeats this, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's this principle that Paul urges all of us, I believe, in our work and what we do and how we do it. There's this principle that he says that we can honor the Lord in the way that we do it. And I think this would infiltrate all of our work, all of our days, all of the hours, especially that we work for someone else, that we toil for someone else's company, for someone else's work, whatever it might be. And this is a principle that I think would honor God, is that God is honored when we work with sincerity and in the place that he has currently placed us. In the place that God has you in this moment, I think it honors God when we work with all of our heart, with sincerity in that moment. Paul speaks here to working in this way. It's a quality of being free of pretense or deceit or hypocrisy. It means to be honest and genuine, truthful. It means to operate with integrity, straightforwardness, this openness and candor. It's this obedience that has the best interest of our employer in mind. If you remember, Paul used this word obey in the same context and in the same language when he was speaking to children, obey your parents. And this word, it's used in the opening of a knocking door in Scripture. It's the context of responding appropriately to the request that's being given. He's saying, work here and obey with sincerity, not just giving eye service or lip service, but obedience and doing without bitterness or resentment. It's the kind of attitude that doesn't smile at the boss when he's talking to you this way and then talk about him when he's a little bit further away. It's the kind of life that we don't just go to work for a paycheck, but we give it our all while we're there. It's working really hard. I don't know if you've ever been possibly to a gym class, or maybe you can remember the PE days in middle school or high school where you're doing the physical fitness things, right? We all did push-ups differently when the gym teacher was looking, right? Perfect form. We took a rest when he looked the other way. That would be the opposite of sincerity, where we work with everything that we've got. This rebellious spirit in us will always reject being led by many. But Christ changes that because he teaches us to love each other and to submit to one another. I think also Paul is mentioning this idea of sincerity in our work that must point to Christ. And this is the point, that we're not just sincere for the sake of being sincere. It's not just doing good work for the sake of doing good work, although that's great. He says, let your sincerity in the way that you do this work point to your love for Christ. Let others see the way that you honor Christ with the sincerity that you have in everything that you do, in a way that points to Jesus. I think that we should speak in a way that points to Jesus. We should do business ethically in a way that points to our love and submission to Jesus. I think that we should treat our employers and employees and coworkers in a way that ridiculously points to Jesus. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been hesitant to invite someone to church because you know the way that you speak and act during work doesn't quite align with the church-going life? It would be the same sometimes, some of us, right? Don't necessarily want to put an Exchange Church sticker on our car. Notice I said some of us, right? It makes us drive differently. I hope, please, for the love, right? But if we went around, even in our workplace today, tomorrow, this week, said, man, the Lord's really been pressing on my heart to pray for you this week. How can I pray for you? Let me ask you this. Would your coworkers be surprised? Would they be surprised that there's something in your life that's bubbling over in a way that would infiltrate even the workplace? I would say, secondly, God is honored when we do work with sincerity, but also God is honored when we work hard and we do good work. Let me say this again. God is honored when we work hard and do good work. It honors the Lord when we go to bed tired, because we have given our day our full effort. I love this word that Paul chooses to use in this. He says, work heartily. It's not that word that I often use, but one I often use in a different form. I don't often say heartily, but I do sometimes use hearty. I use it as that was a hearty meal. Right? I think of something that really sticks with me for a long time. It has substance. It fills you. It satisfies you. And I think in the same way, our work should impact those who we work for and work with, that we would work heartily. That our effort would fill and satisfy the need that God has placed us in that place. This is the way that our work should impact those that we work for. I think one of my mentors, Dr. Falwell Sr., important distinction, said this, if it's Christian, it ought to be better. If it's Christian, it ought to be better. And I believe this to be true. Not because those who don't follow Christ are incapable of doing good things, but because those who follow Christ have a greater motivation than just doing good things. That our hard work is done unto Christ. That our effort is done unto Christ. We have an eternal motivation of everything about us. If it's Christian, it ought to be better. I can't think of a reason why this isn't true. It means our motivation for doing good isn't just our own prestige. It isn't our own fame. It isn't money. It isn't climbing the ladder. It means that our motivation for doing good and hard work is for the glory and the honor of God. And so when we do things and we have recognition and we satisfy our employer really heartily because we do good things with the hours that we've been given, we're quick to give honor and glory and moments to the Lord. Maybe our employer isn't a believer yet, but they see our faith and how it impacts our work. They see that we work harder than those who don't follow Christ. They see the way that we don't try to cut corners. They see the way that we see have some type of motivation within us that goes deeper and further than a paycheck. And I think those are the opportunities where Paul says, be ready. Hey, be ready to answer the question for the hope that lies within you. I think the way that we work heartily can sometimes produce an opportunity to answer that question. Why do you work so hard? Are you just trying to like get to management? Are you trying to like be a co-owner? Are you trying to climb the ladder? What are you doing, man? You're kind of making us all look bad. Oh man, I don't work for the paycheck. It's great. I need it. I wouldn't work here without it. But I work hard because Jesus has called me to work hard in everything that I do. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I think this infiltrates every part of our lives and all of our lives. This doesn't just go into the workplace. It doesn't just go into the hours of employment. It goes with all of the places that the Lord has sovereignly placed you in this moment. Moms, as you work hard to teach and disciple your children throughout the day, do it to the glory of God. Work heartily so that your children grow up and understand that the Lord isn't just someone that we talk about on Sundays and right before meals. Do it in a way that trains them up to love him and serve him and honor him. And this is the way that Paul is pressing to us. He says, be obedient as to Christ. Let me read it one more time. He says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men. So Paul takes out this hurdle of annoying, not fair, unjust employers. He says, you need to understand you're not working for them. You're working as to the Lord rather than men. Even when we're working for someone else, even then our real master is Christ. I think this changes everything. This means that when we've had late night, the night before, we come in and we give it our all, like we're giving it to Christ. I think this means when we disagree with our boss, unless it's some type of ethical dilemma, we work hard at her or his idea. And we try to help them succeed in all that they've asked us to do. You ever see these infomercials that make like normal tasks look impossible? You know, they're trying to sell you like the carrot cutter 3000 or something, you know, whatever they call it. And it's like, you know, anybody who cuts carrots with a knife ends up cutting like themselves or ruining the countertop, or, you know, pans go flying and the refrigerator falls down. It's like this complete disaster, right? And I think sometimes, I don't know, maybe more so in my younger years, I can remember times where I wasn't supportive of an idea. I didn't think it was a good idea. I wasn't behind it. And it wasn't that I necessarily tried to sabotage it, but I didn't work hard for it. And I would say, let us exchange and let those who follow Christ never let that be said of us. That we work hard at everything that we're set to task. That those who look on us, whether we agree or disagree or endorse or all those things, unless it's unethical or immoral, let's give it our all as unto Christ. And this is good for our hearts. It's good for our hearts to submit often. It doesn't mean that we never have the right to share our opinion or ideas. It simply means that we obey and honor the authority that God has put us under in this season. It also means that while we're unhappy in that place of work, we can look for other opportunities. We can look for places that are more fulfilling. But while we're doing that, we work heartily as unto the Lord with every breath that we have. This means in the most mundane tasks, we give it everything we've got. Now, I think this is an important distinction because Paul does not call us here. I think this is really important. Paul does not call us here to find absolute fulfillment in our work. Do you guys get that? He doesn't say, just go to work and feel all the great feels. This is supposed to lift you up and encourage you. And all, no, he's talking to people who are doing things that they woke up that morning and they wish they didn't have to do. And he says, I want you to do it with all of your heart, not because you love it, not because you desire it, not because it brings you any kind of fulfillment, but because past that, past those things, is the Lord Christ, who is your motivation, who is your fulfillment, who has given you identity, who speaks into every area of your life. You do it unto him. And he says, there will be great reward. One author said it this way. He said, if it falls on your lot to be a street sweeper, then sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper. Whatever he has asked you to do in this season, do it in a way that causes people to say, what is your motivation? And I would argue this. Our opportunities may be more great to share the goodness of God as a street sweeper than someone who hits home runs for a living. Man, you do that with such motivation. Where does that come from? Well, I did get a $12 million check this year. That was cool. The more dingers I hit, the more I get paid. Whereas a street sweeper says, man, what is your motivation? Listen, honestly, I've been looking for another job. I don't love this. But Jesus gave me everything he had. And in scripture, he calls me to give everything that I've got towards every place that he's placed me. And so I want to sweep streets as hard as I can, as best as I can, until he gives me something different. That's a different story. That's an entirely different story. See, sometimes the Lord gives us these places that aren't so comfortable, that don't feel so good. Why? Because he's forming us and he's giving us opportunities for eternity. If God has placed you in education, then give your lesson plans all you've got. Use every minute. Use every minute. and force the way that you teach your students to come to you and say, why do you love this so much? If he's called you into the business world, do your research, make good decisions, take care of others. If he's called you into a place of manual labor, sweat with every drop you have. Whatever he's done, whatever he's asked you, if he's placed you as a caretaker of children, then change diapers and put those Legos up over and over and over again with sincerity of heart and in a way that honors him. I would say this, wherever you are at and whatever season he has for you right now, he is giving you the opportunity to honor him in the way that you do those things. I'm not sure that there's a worse testimony than someone who claims to be a believer and works half-heartedly as a lazy employee. Maybe you're in a position where you've been at it for some point and maybe not as passionate about it anymore and it's just a job. Right? Then let your passion for Jesus shine through in the way that you work. Let your love for him motivate your love for your coworkers. Leverage the opportunity as an evangelistic opportunity. Notice what he says in the later part of this. I'm going to pick up. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, he says, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Can you imagine what this society would be like if we treated everyone around us as we should or would treat Christ? Those that we work for or that those who work for us? Can you imagine how we would respond if Christ asked us to do a task? Can you imagine arguing and complaining about the things that he had asked you to do? But see, Paul says this, respond to everyone as unto Christ and know that when you're treated unfairly and unjustly and not appreciated and undercompensated, remember this, the Lord knows, the Lord sees, and the Lord will reward and the Lord will pay. And I think this does a couple of things for us. One, this guards us from feeling robbed because we will be given a reward and we work unto the Lord. And this guards us also from feeling like we need to repay the wrongs done to us because Christ will take care of that. We have no need to stick it to the man. Maybe we feel like we can repay ourselves with the company card for time outside of work hours, or maybe a meal, a rental car, or a hotel room, or maybe we justify business expenses that are not business expenses. Maybe it's just office supplies. But we've given enough to the man. He can buy us some pens and paper and different things like that. But when Christ says, I see and I know, I'll reward, I'll pay, this allows us to live in absolute freedom. This guards of trying to earn his favor as well. I want you to pay special attention, and we'll end here with verse 24. He says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The inheritance. There's an inheritance that goes beyond any paycheck. There's an inheritance that goes beyond any recognition that anyone can give us on earth. There's an inheritance that goes beyond any house that we could ever build. And there's an inheritance that's greater than any trust fund that we can inherit. It's given to us as the children of God. And I would say this, our identity in Christ and promise of an eternal home can shape all that we do. Our identity in Christ and promise of eternal home can shape all that we do. I want you to notice Galatians 4. He says this, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Watch this. There is no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See, His love and acceptance is ours, not because we've earned it, but because He has lavished it on us. We are able to live our lives as heirs, children of God. And this changes our daily lives. This changes that we engage with our work. This changes the way that we engage with our coworkers, knowing that we're heirs to a promise of an eternal inheritance that cannot be taken away, that does not fade, that does not is not corrupted. None of those things. It's a promise and it's eternal. It changes everything for us. And I can't think of any way that we should respond and reflect better than what we call the Lord's Supper, communion, the table. It's where we are reminded and we participate in Christ's death in a way that He has said, I will cover your sins and I will bring you into the family of God. For us, this is our greatest motivation for everything that we do. Because we're children of God. I'm going to ask Jesse and Maggie to come up and lead us into a place of reflection and response. And here's particularly what I want to ask you to reflect on. You know, I think oftentimes as we think about repentance and confession, there's many things that can come to mind. But I want to ask you, In concert with and cooperation with the Spirit, I want to ask you this. Would you reflect on and ask the Lord, God, am I giving my day everything that I've got for your glory? Am I giving everything that I have for your glory? Am I obeying these commands? To work heartily, whether as a student, whether as a mom, whether as an employee or an employer, wherever God has me in this moment, am I doing it with all that I've got for your glory? And maybe the Spirit will press in on you right now. No. I think this is a great opportunity for confession and repentance and turning and say, God, I can't wait to get in there tomorrow. I can't wait to get in there and honor you with what I've been given. Maybe the Lord brings to mind something else for you. And I would say, obey in that. Paul does issue a warning. He says don't take the Lord's Supper in a haphazard or quick and unrepentant way. He said it's like hanging on to the grace of the cross and also holding on tightly to our sin. He said it's not that you need to be perfect, but you need to let go of that sin and turn towards Christ. Say, God, I trust you with everything. And so it's in these moments that we reflect and we say, God, is there anything in my life that I'm holding on to? Is there anything in my life that does not belong? And I pray that as I open my hands with that you would take it and heal it and that you would come in and fill that void. So I want to ask for just a second exchange if you would pray with me and that we would reflect. After we reflect for a second, we'll open the tables. You'll come and get your elements and take them back and we'll take together.